Welcome everybody to Family Worship Center today. I'm your pastor, Aaron Trimble. We're glad that you're here. This morning there's a prophetic message that has to go out to the church. The church needs to be warned, and it needs to be waiting, and it needs to be ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that Christ could come. We're going to talk about all these things. So this is a message that you do not want to miss in this hour. We're glad if you're watching right now, begin to share it with the friends and family around you. Because we're going to touch just about everything. And as old-time preacher said, I'm going to hit everything that moves this morning. So buckle your seatbelts if you're at home and get ready for the Word of God. We're going to go there. Grab your Bibles this morning. We invite you to come with us. We're going to talk about the mystery of iniquity. The mystery of iniquity. You're going to find that. Amen. Turn your sound down, but share it. Share it alike. And I want to say that this is not a gloom and doom message. This is not in any way anything but encouraging to know that God's time frame is really on the tracks. Amen. And I want to challenge you guys as we look into this scripture in 2 Thessalonians 2:1. You're going to see some things as we pick up in verse 1. And I want you guys to know that Paul, setting up the context, he's already taught the Thessalonians in words, and we don't know exactly what Paul said to them. But he's referring to what he's already spoken to them. We know in the book of Acts he was in Thessalonica. He went and planted a church there. And yet the ideas are clear that he's reiterating what he's already taught them, because he says that, I've already taught you these things. Okay, so concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus, it says this: now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, comma, and by our gathering together unto him. Okay, notice there's a break there. There's the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and there's by our gathering together unto him. I believe there's a break in this scripture. I believe one coming is for his church, as described in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 18. He's coming for his church. I believe the other coming in this passage right here is with his church to judge a rebellious world. I want to show you guys that, and I want you guys to feast on it. Doesn't matter if you agree with me wholeheartedly on whether we're a pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib. That's the other thing. I'm not King James only, and I'm not going to break fellowship with you over whether you believe Jesus comes at mid-trib or post-trib. Honestly, that's just good fellowship and getting into the Word of God, breaking bread. Amen. I am not dogmatic, and you don't have to leave this church if you see it a different way. There's a lot of brothers in this church that see things differently in the end times, but I want to at least do this for you guys this morning. I want to explain why I see there to be a second dealing. I believe these are two parts of one great event. If you look at that first scripture, one, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that's the second coming. And by our gathering together unto him, I believe that's the rapture of the church. Now, many, many times in the scripture, you guys see that they're viewed as two complementary aspects of the exact same thing spoken of by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Two major aspects of Jesus at the second coming. I want you guys to look at scripture with me, and if you can be real quick back there, I want to rush through this so we can get into the meat of the message this morning. I see two different world conditions that are described here. Two different world conditions that are described in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So go to Matthew 24, 37 through 42. And if you're with me, say amen. We're going to get into the Word this morning. And this is going to be our context is going to be in Thessalonians. But I want to show you why I believe there's a rapture before a second coming. I won't take long getting there. But in Matthew 24, 37, it says, "But as in the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And knew not, they didn't know, until the flood came and took them all away." I believe that there was surprise. I believe that there was, they knew not, it says, until the flood came. And it took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. It says, two shall be in a field, one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at a mill, one shall be taken and the other left. And 42 says, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Seems to me to be preaching a readiness and a watchfulness to the saints of God to be ready. Jesus is talking about this. But if you go to verse 21 in the same passage, 24, 21, I believe this is talking about a totally different time. And I do that because look at the world conditions. One is laissez-faire, la-ti-da. One is marrying and giving in marriage until the day comes. But in 21, it says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor shall ever be. Whoa. We just went from laissez-faire to in readiness because the Lord could come to, dear God, this is great tribulation. Okay? Revelation 6, 15 and 16, you guys can pull it up if you're quick on the draw. I hope you are. But it says, again, speaking of the great tribulation and the second coming, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man, look at this, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains and said unto the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits upon the throne and from the wrath of who? The Lamb. Now, to me, that doesn't sound like the exact same experience that Jesus is talking about in 37 through 42. Does that sound like the same event? I don't think it does. Number two, different manners of Jesus' return are described. This is my second point. These are different manners. Watch this. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, and I'll cut to the chase. Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be. Again, I'm talking about the manners of Jesus' return. It says, we'll be caught up, parousia, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. Where? In the air. Everybody say, in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So we've gone from earth, and the graves have opened up, and they've just shot into heaven, and we're with Jesus in the air. Do you agree with that? Now go to Revelation 19, verse 11. When you're there, say amen. Amen. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Go to 14, for sake of time. Now look at this. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should, now this is what he's going to do, smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of who? Does that sound like they're eating, drinking, and being and in business? And and in 19, if you're still there, go to 21. Here's another proof text, I believe. And the remnant were slain. That's the people, that's the rest of the people that were there. Were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Total annihilation, death, tribulation, great tribulation, and according to that, everybody's dead. So also in this view, you see the view from heaven coming down, then the slaughter of the armies of Antichrist. Well, that's a different position. At one, there's a resurrection of the dead. The graves open and we go up and we meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. In this one, you're seated in heaven and you're coming down and you're annihilating the earth. Judgment. Different scenarios regarding the predictability of the date. That's my number three. Different scenarios. Now look at this. And just let's just be honest, because this is good stuff. It's the Word of God. Matthew 24, 36. I read a similar passage, but it says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. We don't know. Now, I want you guys to say, would you guys agree that no man knows the day or the hour that Jesus is coming? We'll go to Daniel 12, 11. When you're there, say amen. Sam's on this ball this morning. So, again, we have no idea when Jesus is coming. But in Daniel 12, 11, it says, "And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate is set up." That's Antichrist in the temple. It's the abomination of desolation spoken of. "There shall be 1,290 days. Okay? So once you see the Antichrist on Temple Mount declaring himself to be God, there's 1,290 days left until the second coming of the Lord. To me, that's very conflicting. Because one says, and many, it says many times, we don't know the day or the hour, we don't know when he's coming, we don't know. And yet Daniel says, oh, well, just look for the Antichrist. And once you see the Antichrist, then you know exactly when he's going to come, 1,290 days from there. So you can set your calendars, set your watches, set Siri to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that to me is conflicting, friends. Matthew 24, 15, Jesus speaking, "And when ye therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth him, let him understand," it says. Again, the Matthew context, which is seemingly speaking of another time. A time when we see the Antichrist physically on earth in a temple. Well, let's pick back up and go to 2 Thessalonians, because this is exactly what was happening to the Thessalonian church. And a letter had been written to the Thessalonians saying that you've missed the rapture and you are in the tribulation. Some of you people may believe that we're in the tribulation right now. And I'm not here to dispute that. I simply want to go into the context now. 2 Thessalonians 2:1. But those are three major questions I have for anybody that seem to speak of two different times separated by a period of time. And I want to ask you guys, could it possibly be Daniel's? We've seen Daniel's 69th week, which brought us to Jesus Christ. But somewhere in human history, there's a seven-year period of time called Daniel's 70th week that has not happened yet. And it's going to happen in time, okay? And it's a seven-year tribulation. Could it be that that is coming upon us? Could it be that the rise of Antichrist comes during a seven-year tribulation? And there's something withholding him coming even at this moment. Let's look back to verse 1. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus," I believe that's second coming, "and by our gathering together unto him," two totally different references, break down the Greek for yourself, "that you're not soon shaken in your mind," remember, a letter has been written, "or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand." No, it's not at hand. Here's the evidence. "Let no man deceive you, my brethren, for that day shall not come." That day shall not come except there's a great falling away first. You have to see a great falling away first. "And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." You are not in the tribulation yet if you have not seen the Antichrist rise to power and sit upon the throne. That has to come first. You're worried that we are in the great tribulation right now and that you've missed the rapture. That's what these people were about. But you're not in the great tribulation because you've not seen the man of sin revealed. And this is a huge evidence of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4. "Who opposeth and exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not when I was yet with you," that's the reference to the book of Acts, "I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth." In other words, they knew, and we're all speculating, okay? They knew, and ye know what withholdeth that you might be, that he might be revealed in his time, the Antichrist. So you guys, here's commentary on that. For now, Satan and the man of sin are being restrained. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
He's not here yet for some reason, okay? Something is holding back. There is something we have called the mystery of lawlessness that is already at work. But at this time, something is holding back or restraining the man of sin from being revealed right now. And I've told everybody till they're blue in the face, there's three things that people think that is. Some people think it's governments. Some people think it's the Holy Spirit. Some people think it's the church. I'm not even here to dispute you on that. I'll tell you why. It says, until that he might be revealed in his time, something has to be taken out of the way, though. We can all agree on that, right? Because we can point to it. Wet your finger. Something's got to be taken out of the way. Now, the Holy Spirit, listen. The Holy Spirit, I don't believe, is taken out of the earth. We're going to see him moving in the Great Tribulation. We're going to see him saving, sealing, serving during the period of Revelation 7 through Revelation 14. And this can't happen without the Holy Spirit. People can't be saved without the drawing of the Holy Spirit. Can I get an amen on that? But taken out, here's what the word taken means in the Greek. It means something is going to arise or be assembled. That's the first two words. Hey, Roger, don't lose me on this. Something is going to arise or be taken or be assembled. That's what the word means, taken. Out of the way. Something's in the way before this revelation of the Antichrist. And could it be that it's the end of a dispensation? Could it be the end of the gospel to the Gentiles? Could it be the end of the presence of the Holy Spirit indwelling people? Now think about this. Since the time of Jesus when he breathed upon them and said, he appeared to them and breathed, he said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. There was an indwelling Holy Spirit. And in not many days hence, on the day of Pentecost, there was a mighty rushing wind that filled the house. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. Do you remember that? So the indwelling of the Holy Spirit has been in the church age to empower us on a mission to be witnesses and to go into all the world preaching the gospel. Amen? Now imagine if that Holy Spirit is somehow taken up and taken out of here. Taken, arisen, or assembled, gone. So what I'm saying is it could be the Holy Spirit. Some disagree, but it could be the church. But could it be the Spirit-filled church? Could it be the Spirit-filled church that is the restrainer of evil upon this earth, that is the salt and light of the universe, that is the reproach of... That holds back everything, the salt and light of the world. But if that be taken out of the way, taken out, listen, this is another thing. Taken out does not mean gone. Taken out means something totally different. So once the body of Christ has been caught away to heaven, the Spirit's ministry will revert back to what he did for believers during the Old Testament, where he came upon people and God moved through prophets. During the tribulation, there's going to be two witnesses that are raised up with supernatural power to do unbelievable miracles and to cause the Antichrist fits. It's interesting. Go to verse 7. 2 Thessalonians 2, 7. Look at this, and here's my premise for the message. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken or arise or assembled out of the way is what the word means. Something has to arise and be assembled and taken out of the way. And then, after that happens, shall that wicked, that's the Antichrist, you guys, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. Now people think, does that happen instantly? No, it's about 3 years after his revelation, or 1290 days, till the end of the tribulation. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Imagine all power, all signs and all lying wonders with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Do you see deceivableness and unrighteousness in your state, in your senators, in your government today, in them that perish. Do you see it? I see it right now just watching the daily news. Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Verse 10. And for this cause, verse 11, God shall send them a, everybody say, strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned. That was the intent of sending the strong delusion, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in their unrighteousness. They wanted unrighteousness. They wanted rebellion. They wanted to stand against God, like Romans. So you guys, as it's like, just like it was in the day of Noah, God is going to clear the playing field. As it was in Lot's day, God is going to clear the playing field. As it was when Israel went through the Red Sea and the Red Sea closed upon Egypt, God is going to clear the playing field in this time period. And the mystery of godliness and the mystery of iniquity have run parallel to each other since the beginning of time. Okay? God has allowed both of them. And you're going to see it here in this presentation. You guys know if you read Revelation 17, it talks about the harlot church. It talks about the false prophet. It talks about the deception that is global. It talks about the woman that rides the beast, the woman that's next to the false prophet. I believe the false propaganda that you see coming out of the news media is a type of the false prophet that you're going to see in this end time. The mystery of godliness, rather, is God manifest in the flesh. The ministry of godliness is Jesus Christ being brought to this earth. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's being born again of the Spirit of God. It's abiding in Jesus Christ. It's trusting the Lamb. It's Emmanuel, God with us. It's God in you. Amen. The mystery of iniquity is the counterfeit of Satan of this very thing. The mystery of iniquity is shows up as either the bride or the harlot. The harlot makes up error and Satan's imitation of the real and flourishes until the end time. You see in your scripture text, it says a great falling away would be one of the signs of the end time. That word falling away is apostasia. It implies a turning from truth unto error. Apostasia is a turning away. So they've lost their love for truth and now they're turning to error. You guys, and I just showed you a little clip. I think we'll go into that on Wednesday night. We'll go deeper into it. We'll talk about the things. But for the Antichrist to come and do and perform the abomination of desolation in the temple at the mid-trib point, okay? For that to happen, there has to be a great falling away first, okay? There has to be. So in the last 40 years of my life, because I'm only 44 years old, I have watched, I've talked to the men of God. I've been in places where Wilkerson and Clendenin and all and some of these other people have talked about these things, preached about these things. And you guys, I'm telling you the truth. I have watched it in my own life over the last 40 years, a great falling away from the faith that was once given to the saints. We have seen heresies move into the church and bring a deistic view of God, who make men, they make God a puppet, and you got to dance to men's attempt to manipulate the spiritual laws so that you can get rich. I want to tell you that that's not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've seen a demonic view, and they say that Satan, Jesus took on the satanic nature in hell, and he had to become born again in hell. I tell you that that's false doctrine today, coming from the lips of false prophets. We have a Gnostic view of the Bible, of the Bibles that are out there today. We have a Gnostic view. We have a metaphysical view which deifies man and spiritualizes the atonement and says that Jesus' death and his blood only caused a failure, not victory at the cross. And you would be surprised who believes this and espouses this. If you're interested, come on Wednesday night and I'll show you countless, countless, countless hours of them with their own mouths saying such things. But does the church know these things in this hour? Do we have the spirit of discernment? The Holy Spirit gives us gifts. Amen? Did you know one of the gifts is the gift of discerning of spirits? I want to say, we need that in this hour. If you don't have that, would you pray for it? Pray for it in this hour so we know. Church, Then we had the seeker-sensitive, where the lust of our flesh were set on stage for us. And everything about our flesh and my purpose and my will and how great we are has been preached over the last 35 years. But I want to bring to you the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 30, verse 9 and 10. If you want to pull it up, please go ahead. Isaiah 39 says that this is a rebellious people, a lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us, everybody say smooth things. Prophesy to us deceit. Tell us lies, because they're so smooth and they sound so wonderfully good to our flesh. And it becomes beguiling, and it becomes something that God never brought. The last one I want to talk about is this, and you actually posted it, so I stole it from your Facebook page. But it was Dietrich Bonhoeffer during the Holocaust. And it says, the great German pastor, theologian, martyr, spy was asked in 1943 how it was possible for the church to sit back and let Hitler seize absolute power. His answer was this. It was the teaching of cheap grace. He goes on to say this. He says, cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring any repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. It's grace without the cross. It's grace without Jesus Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And he said, in that sense, and in that preaching, and in that climate, Hitler could walk in and do whatever he wanted because the church was totally immobilized. Wow. You guys, outside of evangelical circles, I want you guys to know that we live in an area here that for 500 years has perpetuated the doctrine of baptismal regeneration. In other words, that means infant water baptism removes your original sin. And you become a child of God in that moment. That's for 500 years in one denomination and thousands of years in another denomination. And that is what we have here in this region. My point is very clear. The Bible says that there has to be a great falling away from the faith. Amen? Before the Antichrist can be revealed and before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe everyone would agree in this room on that. Does anybody think that we might possibly be in the great falling away? Paul said there's going to be an apostate church, and it's going to compete with the real church. And the real churches probably won't be very popular. Can I get an amen? A strong delusion is going to be sent from the enemy, and many people will be deceived. So much so that if it were possible, only the very elect would not be deceived. Matthew 24:24. So Satan's attacking the church, and he's doing it through deception and through imitation, or he's giving you a flavor of a false church, and this is what he's always done. Paul is talking about apostasy. Satan conducts a fierce, organized opposition to every church plant that was actually built and founded on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you guys, I want to touch about this. He's building a one-world church. Satan is building a one-world church. It's called an ecumenical church. And this is where the unity guys and the tolerance people come together, Dan, and this is what they do. They say, you know what? I know you're Baptist. I know you're Catholic. I know you're Muslim. I know you're this. I know you're Mormon. I know you're Jehovah's Witness. But you know what? In the end, we all just love Jesus, and we all just love God. And so the ecumenical movement is going to stand together. Islam with Roman Catholicism, with Rick Warren, and right on down the line. And that church is going to come together, and it's going to repudiate the true church at the end time. They're going to preach this gospel. Brother Clendenin said it this way. They're going to teach the love doctrine. That is their doctrine, but it's an imitation. It's not the love that I've been preaching on a Wednesday night, you guys. You know, I've been teaching about the revelation of love and how that has to be the backdrop. Their love is different. I'll show you. It's deception through imitation. Tell me if this is right. Love, okay? On love. They're so loving and so forgiving and long-suffering that maybe all people go to heaven at the end of the day. Maybe Christians don't need to repent because God's so loving and His grace is so unbelievable. God is such a God of love that Satan himself will probably be pardoned and restored at the end. Because it's not God's will that any man should perish. Think about how, is that deceptive, you guys? Is that a twist of Scripture? I want to say this, if He's all loving but not just, then He's not righteous and He has no right to judge. Are you with me on this? When you overstep and see God only as a God of love, which is a God making of your own mankind, of your own making, you're on your way to deception. So in the church, we've got two people in the body of Christ. Do you guys know what they are? Who makes up the body of Christ? You have the wheat, and you have the what? The tares. And the tares look just like the wheat, and you can't tell the difference. Somebody said a true wheat out in the field will bow its head when the sun comes out. But a tare will be as proud as a peacock, and it'll look straight up. That's the only way to tell the difference between the wheat and the tare. There's pride. In that church, you're going to see wheat and tares. You're going to see carnal, and you're going to see the lukewarm. And if you're judging the church by carnal minds, reasoning, and man's wisdom, you're already deceived. You need the Holy Spirit, amen, to reveal truth to you in this hour. Can I get an amen there? Amen. There's a great separation happening in the church, and we all know it. I talked to Karen Reiser just the other day. She says, it's unbelievable the separation that's happening in the churches right now. But it's always been good and evil. Spiritual and natural, on fire or lukewarm, heaven or hell. And I want to ask you this question. Was the coronavirus allowed to test the spirituality of the church? Or to rightly divide the church? How's Jesus going to uncover when there's murder out there? When there's adulterers out there? How's Jesus going to uncover all these things? How is Christ going to deal and purge if we pet sin and we never allow the preaching of the gospel to come? Father God, be with that situation out there in the name of Jesus. The trademark of this end time, according to the Bible, is a harlot system that will giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. It'll heed itching ears that don't want to hear truth, but they want the trademark of the harlot system. They want to heap to themselves teachers having their own lust. They want Baal worship in the house of God. They want the awful doctrines that have come out of false prophets, and they want to run with them because they feed their flesh, and it's Baal worship in this hour. They want to tell you that you're generationally cursed, and because you're generationally cursed, you're going to deal with this the whole rest of your life. I want to tell you guys this morning, by the power of an almighty God, the blood of Jesus sets us free from all demonic oppression, past, present, and future. Amen? Hallelujah. We are new creations, created in righteousness and true holiness in Ephesians. We've been separated, and there's a divine nature, and there's no curse on Jesus Christ within me. Amen? Jesus Christ was pure then, He's pure now, and you cannot curse, and you cannot cross the bloodline. One preacher said it this way. There's a snake line on a mountain. Anybody ever been to the great mountains of the Rockies or anything like that? Did you realize there's a place on that mountain where snakes cannot go anymore? Did you realize there's a place on that mountain where trees don't even grow? There's an elevation. Amen? And in the high things of heaven, there are no satanic attempts, and you cannot be demon-possessed. You can be if you walk away from God. But in the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus Christ touches that new creation and makes him pure. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Church, any teaching that doesn't make you a holier person is a doctrine of devil. Think about that. What a statement. Any teaching that doesn't make you a holier person is a doctrine of devils. All itching ears teaching, all comfortable and convenient productions to make things just patty cake, seeker-sensitive kind of church is a doctrine of a devil. Hallelujah. I want you to check your nature this morning. Everybody ready? Check your pulse while you're at it. Amen. Check your nature. Listen to this. When I was unsaved, you never had to beg me into a bar or a club. But man, if they were playing the right music, Tony, I was ready to go. I mean, I was standing out line. I was trying to get in the VIP lines at clubs and pubs and bars all around this world. That's what my nature was, Hugo. I wanted to party. And when they'd kick us out at 1 o'clock at night, about 10 minutes before that, they'd say, last call for alcohol. And guess what? We're all bucked up to the bar and ready to go. They had to peel us out at 1 o'clock. You know why they had to do that? Because that was my nature. That was totally my nature to be at that place. But when I get born again, and I say, my God, my sins went to the cross, and I radically changed. When the church doors are open, when there's a conference that I can go to, when there's a place that as I'm hungering and thirsting after the Word of God, there's somebody that is teaching a truth that I've never heard of before, becomes exciting to me, amen? And if I can get to the place where I can praise Him and I can war in worship and I can tear down strongholds, amen? And I can begin to move in the power of the Spirit because nothing has ever touched that in me, hallelujah, like the Holy Ghost filling me with His truth and His power and His unction, amen? And I became a new creation in Christ Jesus, and now my nature is to be where God's at and to be with the people where God's at. I have a new nature, you guys, and I believe the world has seen it, and most of my friends shake their head. They say, what happened to old Trimble? I tell you what, I got born again, amen? And Jesus came alive in me, and I believe that's why we want to be together, amen? We want to be with the body of Christ. Hallelujah. On the other side of that, if you want to leave church the moment you sit down and you just can't wait to get out of here. I preached this last week, but you've got the mark of the beast. And you're already marked. The mark of the beast is 666, or the nature of man, and it's selfishness. And it's, I want to do what I want to do. And guess what? You're going to then be disturbed by worship. You're going to be disturbed and offended by gifts and waiting and tarrying at an altar or listening to an anointed service. It's all going to bother you. And it's because it's not your nature. And I don't want you to be a part of that worldly church. I want you to be able to endure sound doctrine, because the Bible says in the end time they would not be able to endure it. Church is too long. If that's you this morning, it's time to repent. Because we're running out of time. We're just running out of time to play games. Amen? The Bible says there's a great falling away first. Amen. Then the man of sin who's going to sit upon the temple of God. I want to ask you the question this morning. Who is it that's sitting on the temple of your heart? The Bible says we're lively stones built up for a holy temple. Who is sitting on your throne this morning? Is it Jesus Christ? Or is it Antichrist? Is it selfishness? Or is it the giving heart of a loving, kind God? Satan's ambition is to be in the church. And the man of sin has realized that ambition. Dan, think about this. By the time Antichrist comes to the temple on the Temple Mount at the mid part of the tribulation, okay? It is a self-fulfilling prophecy that, guess what? He can't get there until the great falling away has happened, right? So it's like the manifestation of Satan in the temple, Temple Mount, saying this, I have conquered the church. I have conquered. I sit in the temple of God telling, think of the arrogance of this guy. Go to Isaiah 14 and I'll show it to you. He is basically saying, I have destroyed what God created. Interesting, isn't it? I have dominion over the whole earth. I am the Antichrist or against Christ, and I have come to dominate. And he's going to make war. Isaiah 14:12. Look at this nature. How thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How art thou cut down to the ground, thou which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation. You know where he wants to be, Dan? He wants to be on the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend, in 14, to the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I want the worship of God, is what he's saying. And it'll be cast down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Satan's ambition is to take over the church. So he's going to sow tares into that church. He wants to sit in the Spirit-filled church. He wants to take Mount Zion. He wants you, like in Moses' day, they said, you know what? You guys got earrings? Anybody got earrings? Give me all your earrings. And while Moses is up talking to God, guess what happened? A guy named Aaron. He said, give me all your earrings. I'll take them all. Let's. And the people wanted a God. They said, where's Moses? And who's he talking to? And you know what? They murmured against him. They said, you know what? We'll just do something of our own making. Take it. And guess what? They built this golden calf. And Aaron fashioned it to the people's liking. He made it just the way that they wanted. And so they made this. And guess what? They said, now tomorrow we're going to worship this as Lord. And the word Lord there is Jehovah. They called this thing Jehovah God. They called the calf Jehovah God. Total blasphemy. But I want to tell you, there's a lot of things out there today that they call Jesus Christ. And it's not Jesus Christ. Tony, are you with me? There's a lot of things they're calling Jehovah God, and it's not Jesus at all. I'm going to prove this in the New Testament. If you don't believe me, go to go to 2 Corinthians with me. 2 Corinthians 11. Look at this with me, you guys. Again, talking about the great falling away, Dan. 2 Corinthians 11, 4. When you're there, say amen. You're fast. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. Everybody say another Jesus. They're saying that this is Jesus, but it's not Jesus. Whom ye have not preached, or if you received another spirit. You guys say another spirit, man. Which ye have not received, or another gospel. Totally different message. Which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Go to verse 13. 13. For such are what? False apostles. But they're in the church, you guys. Deceitful workers, and they're in the church. And they're tares. Transforming themselves into the apostles of who? Christ. And don't marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers be transformed into ministers of righteousness. New Testament, under the new covenant, and Paul's warning everybody. Are they preaching the gospel found in the Bible? Are they preaching the gospel that was once given to the saints? Or have they perverted it, twisted it, and taken it a total new direction? And if they have, guess what? God sees it. Satan is now in the church. The Bible says the mystery of iniquity is already working. It was brought in like a delusion. It's causing the great falling away, which is now happening. It's setting the stage for the man of sin to appear. And guess what? Only he that now withholdeth is holding back the reveal of the Antichrist. You figure out and tell me what he is. And I'll buy you a Mountain Dew after the service. But something is holding back. And when that is taken up out of the way, assemble or arise, the Antichrist is going to move in, and he's going to be revealed to planet Earth. And then he's going to do what he does best. Just like Judas, God's going to say, go do what you have to do quickly. You guys, we're getting into the days of the wheat and the tares. We're getting into the days of the great separation of the church, and I feel it in my bones. Satan's strategy has worked effectively to infiltrate. People have lost interest in church. They've lost interest in fellowship. They've lost interest in the house of God. They've been lied to. And guess what? I totally understand. But that was the false church. God has mercy and grace for people that are trying to grow in God. Amen. That gives us hope, every single one of us. But if he can neutralize the church, and if he can plant his tares, he can run roughshod over the whole area. He can stop the work of God. The program of Satan has always been deception by imitation. Church, what we need is a revival. Not the revival that people have said that they have that leave no change in the community. But a real revival that comes down from heaven. We need Jesus like we've never needed him before. We need a real moving of the Holy Spirit. We need real people that are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. For the Bible says that they'll be filled. Amen. And you guys need to be filled with this power to go out into this world and preach to your family, your friends, and to pray with an unction to get people saved and born again. You guys, because the mystery of iniquity is out there, and you guys hold the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You guys have the Word of God, and without you guys opening your mouth and going into this world, they'll never know. Church, we need to be a nation in revival. We need to pray for our president. We need to pray for our country. We need to pray that righteousness would still exalt a nation. We need to pray and we need to supplicate before God, because deception is going to become more deceptive in the end time. We're on the precipice of deception. It's going to get more and more of an art form as it continues to work. And anybody that dares stand against it is going to become the great target of a Satan. A great Satan who uses the power of deception. Jay, you brought this out earlier this morning, but it says this: not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which was in heaven. Are you doing the will of your Father which is in heaven? Are you believing on the Lord Jesus Christ? And then are you following after the discipline of Jesus Christ? He said, go into all the world and disciple the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. He said, many are going to say to me, Lord, Lord, we've not prophesied in your name. We've cast out devils and done all these wonderful works. And he says, I'm going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. You can't play with the Holy Ghost. And church, as we close the service today, there's a move in the church that wants to end the Spirit moving at all. But don't you know that the only unpardonable, unforgivable sin is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Because when we negate the power of the Holy Spirit to move and operate in our churches, we've bought a lie. Because he's the Spirit of truth. And we say, you know, you go out here, Spirit of truth. We don't want you to move in here. And we've accepted religion because we want to be religious at that moment, don't we? And to tell God what to do. We've become our own God. And I believe in a Bible that says there was a rushing mighty wind that came down from heaven, Kay. And it filled the house. Heaven came down and filled a house. It wasn't anything like what we're experiencing. It was holy and anointed and glorious, and it began to rush through that place, and it changed them, and it picked them up, and it stirred them, and it gave them the fire of God to take the gospel into the whole known earth. And if you're born again and filled with the Spirit, you know it's the game changer. You know it changes your life, and you know it's touched people and changed them forever, and we need that in this hour. Amen? And it exposes the death that's out there. I'll close with this story. David, Bathsheba, and a man named Uriah. Remember them? David was a pretty good guy. Amen? But at one point in his life, listen to this, you guys, David got caught away. He fell for a woman named Bathsheba, and then he took the husband, he slept with her, took the husband Uriah, put him on the front lines, put an envelope in his hand, which he never opened, that was his own death warrant, to cover up his sin. Then he brings Uriah back from the battlefields of war and says, go be with your wife, to cover up his sin. And the man was so honorable and the man was so holy, and he said, how can I do this when my soldiers are out there? And he laid at the foot of the door, would not go in to be with his wife. And so they had to concoct another idea for him to be killed in the front lines of battle. You remember that? That's David. At that moment, he was a murderer. Would you agree to that? At that moment, he was an adulterer. Would you agree to that? This man of God. And this is interesting to me, you guys. I want to ask this question: how much murder and how much adultery is in the house of God? And I ask that to the people that are watching out there. Now listen, a baby was born out of that, remember? That baby takes 9 months to develop, right? And then to be born, and then it died. So this is almost a year later. See my math? Almost a year later, God puts his finger on a man named Nathan the prophet and says, Nathan, I want you to put your finger on David's nose. And how many people know when God sends a prophet, that's God's last dealing? Yeah? So what I'm saying is, for a year he was in that church and he was praising and he was singing, how great is our God. Sing with me, how great. Right? It says that he was found in the temple. But he was found in the temple. And he still hadn't repented of murder and adultery in his life. And then when Nathan was sent to put his finger on that, David repented. Amen? Psalm 51 was born. And he realized what was in his own heart. I wonder today in the house of God.